Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24, and we'll read by way of introduction verses 30 to 32. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And our subject this morning is the burning heart that believes. The burning heart that believes. Well, it is of course fitting for us this day to focus upon something that occurred on the resurrection day of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this is just such an event. This event that is well known to many of you. The two disciples encounter the risen Christ on the road to Emmaus. And this is on the same day of the empty tomb we read in the scriptures in this chapter. And well, these things are glorious for us to consider. These two disciples, we don't know the identity of one of them. We know the name of one of them, Cleopas. But even there, we don't know exactly who he is. It's possible that he's the father of James, one of the disciples, and who went on to be an apostle. But that's really irrelevant. These are disciples, close followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're on the road to Emmaus, a village from Jerusalem, about 7 miles away. We don't know whether they were heading to the village or coming back from the village. That's not made clear to us. But what is very clear to us is that they are very despondent, very sad. And well, let us read of the events that occur here. Verse 15 in Luke 24. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Well, that's a very mysterious thing just to start off with. We read in the other Gospels that he appeared to them in another form. In another form. Is it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, looked very different, perhaps facially, to the way that he did before he rose from the grave? It's not made clear to us. The verses here suggest that rather than him looking different, he looked exactly the same, but it was their eyes that could not perceive him. Perhaps it was their unbelief, their despondency at what had happened that had clouded their vision. Maybe that is how we ought to read it. Not that the Lord looked any different, but that their eyes were different. Their eyes were now full of despondency and grief and unbelief. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And verse 17, the Lord says unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? They are so grief-stricken. And well, Cleopas answers to him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Well, of course, momentous things have happened in the past 3 days in Jerusalem. And he recounts these things to the Lord. Verse 19, the Lord says, or asks him, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And verse 21, we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. He has been crucified, condemned to death, They had trusted that he would be their conqueror, their king, and lead the Israelite nation. But all that seemed to be over with. But then there was more in verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And we read that very earlier in the chapter. The angels saying, he is not here, but is risen. And these were glorious things. And these, well, the disciples are amazed at these things. And they struggle to comprehend these things. But in verse 25, the Lord says to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, what a glorious exposition that must have been. But then, well, eventually the day draws nigh, and evening is at hand, and they ask the Lord to abide with them. And verse 30, he takes bread and blesses it and breaks it, just as he did with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, of course, and at the Last Supper. And then when he does that, they finally realize, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. But verse 32 is what I would like to focus on. Did not our heart burn within us, they say one to another, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? These are tremendous words. I've often thought about these words, because they're so symptomatic of, a conversion experience. They speak to us of what happens to each and every believer before they come to Christ and when they realize who he truly is. Well, did not our heart burn within us? You could equally translate it, or the word burn could mean set alight. So these disciples were saying, when the Lord spoke to us, were we not set alight in our hearts? Was there not a fire within us? It was as though there was a great flame that went up in their hearts. And this is a tremendous thing to think about. We have to think about what this means. Set alight. They were warmed by the word of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were enlightened by it. When a fire comes into a dark place, well, of course, it brings light into a dark place. And these things are so glorious. This is what was happening to the disciples. The fire awoke them, as it were. It woke them up. Nothing wakes people up quicker or makes people act with greater urgency than when there's a fire or burning in the house. It wakes people up, you see. Did not our hearts burn within us? We couldn't see something at one stage, but now we can see it. It woke us up. Did not our hearts burn within us? And well, I pray that these things that we consider this morning will wake us up, will set us alight. It's very interesting to note that their eyes were only opened, they were only awoken when the scriptures were expounded to them. Specifically when Christ expounded the scriptures. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? The scriptures are the key. The Bible, the word of God, is the key to opening the eyes. They could not recognize Christ. Maybe they could, perhaps partially, but they couldn't fully identify Christ as he was, as he truly is, until they'd had the scriptures explained to them. And so this is the way that we see Christ clearly. If you go to any other book and there are so many secular books written about the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't have a clear sight of who Christ is. You'll have a partial sight of him, a clouded vision of him. If you want to see Christ clearly, you have to go to the Bible. You have to go to the Scriptures, not any other book. This is why we are so heavy on the Scriptures. We focus, centralize our services on the Scriptures. Many people, they want to choose other ways to preach the gospel. Particularly at this time of year, well, there are lots of movies, Jesus films and the like. Oh, if you just show a movie, well, then everyone will be converted. That's not the way that the Scripture says it. It's not through movies, it's not through other philosophies, other presentations on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the Scriptures. Their eyes would never have been opened unless the Lord had expounded to them the Scriptures. And the Lord was putting this in place. He could have just revealed himself to them. It's me. But he used the means that are ordained of God. He opened the Scriptures first, and that revealed the full identity of Christ. So that's very important, and I need to stress that. But let's look at this word. Did not our heart burn within us? You notice here that it's the heart that burns within you. It's the heart. And I say this often, Christianity is a heart religion. Notice it's not the head. Did not our head burn within us? Oh, did we not understand everything? Christianity is not an intellectual exercise. Yes, we do have to understand it. Of course we have to understand it. It's important, the mind, that it understands what Christ has done. But it's not just an intellectual thing. I say this because there are many people who understand the gospel. They understand what Christ has done, who he is. But their hearts are not engaged. They don't really care about God. Yes, they understand. Oh, yes, I know. Christ died on the cross, whatever. But they don't really care. They don't love God at all. Their hearts are not engaged with the Word of God, with Christ. But you see the difference with these disciples. Did not our heart burn within us? The inner man, the inner person has to respond. There has to be a change within us. That is what true Christianity is. Those who are born again, when they hear the Word of God, they love the Word of God. They don't just come in and just sit and it all glazes over them. Oh, this is so boring. They love the Word of God. Their hearts are engaged. Did not our heart burn within us? You can liken it, perhaps. Maybe you receive a letter from someone very close to you. A husband or a wife maybe is away traveling a long distance trip on business, or maybe a child of yours has gone to university, you haven't seen them for weeks, months. They send a letter, they send an email. Well, how do you read it? You don't read it just like any other letter, like a business letter. You read it, but your heart is engaged because you love that person. You love your husband, you love your wife. You're not just reading it intellectually for information. Oh, this letter has come from someone I love, from someone who has my heart. And so this is how we read the Scriptures if we are truly Christian. This is how we receive the Word of God when we come into a place such as this. I love this Word because I love God and because I understand everything that he has done for me. Well, these things, these principles are very important for us. Not overtly evangelistic, I understand, at the moment. But I thought I would mention these things. But let us speak about those who are perhaps not Christians. There are maybe some who are with us even here this morning. I am sure, well, it was certainly the case with me, that even when I wasn't a Christian, when I used to hear the Word of God, there would be something burning with me, within me, most certainly. There was something troubling me very greatly. You see, we all, each one of us, we have a heart, yes, but we have a conscience too. We all, each one of us, have a soul, and there are various faculties of the soul. There's the heart, there's the conscience, there's the will, there's the mind. But everybody has a conscience. Even atheists, hardened atheists, have a conscience. And you know, when they hear the word of God, when they come into a place like this, their consciences are troubled. It's set alight, if you like. They hear the word of God and they are deeply troubled. Maybe you can't see it because it's within them, but they know that they are troubled. And that is why people don't like to come into a church. That is why some people, they tell you, oh, I've got no time for church. Oh, it means nothing to me. I don't believe in God. That's not the real reason they don't want to come into church. It's because they know if they come in, they will be greatly troubled. There will be a fire within them. Their conscience will be troubled. They don't want that. They don't want to come into this place and be troubled. They just want to remain at peace. So don't trouble me with all these things, because this is what the Word of God does. It sets fire to you, troubles your conscience. It speaks of the law of God. It speaks of the Ten Commandments. We're not going to go through them this morning, but you look at the Ten Commandments, you know that in at least one of them, at least one of them, you failed horribly. And this is God's standard. And you failed God's standard. So you are a lawbreaker in the eyes of God. And we say this very often. But not just the Ten Commandments. The Scriptures, when you read through them, they speak so much about how we are to be honest, how we are to be generous, how we are to be loving and kind and patient. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke so much about this in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, all these things. And well, when you hear these things, you realize, well, there have been times when I haven't been kind, when I've been very cruel to people. There have been times when I haven't been generous. I've been very selfish and kept things for myself. There have been times when I haven't been patient. I've been impatient with people. I've been aggressive even to people, manipulative. And well, when we hear all these things, of course there's a fire within you. Of course something is going to burn within you. You wake up, you see. When you come into a place such as this and hear the word of God, you actually wake up. I'm not the kind person that I thought I was. Out in the world, I'm such a good person. Everybody thinks so highly of me. I come into the church, I realize I'm not a good person. Not according to God, not according to that standard where I should be. I'm not a good person. And so these things are deeply troubling. And well, the Scriptures teach us too that we have turned away from God. We are rebels against God. We never put God first. We put ourselves first. We put the world first, the world's values, and we turn away from God's laws. But well, the Scriptures, and this is going to be one of my last points on this, the Scriptures, well, it speaks too about judgment. As if it wasn't enough to think about our faults, about our sins. There is that judgment coming at the end of our lives. We have to stand before God. And we have to give an account of our lives. God who is holy. God who will not tolerate sin. Not like man who lets sin go. Who just winks at sin. God is not like that. God is holy. God is just. God must punish sin. He is a holy and a just God. And so these things, they alarm us. But lest you get the wrong idea about the Scriptures, let me say to you this. There are more words of comfort and forgiveness than condemnation in the Scriptures. There are more words. You examine the Scriptures, there are more words of mercy and reconciliation than judgment. there are more words of grace and favor than punishment and condemnation. More words. Why are there more words of peace? More words of comfort? Well, it's because of Christ. It's because of what he has done. It's because he is throughout the whole scripture. The promise of Christ is throughout the whole scripture. And Christ is mercy. Christ is grace. Christ is love. The love of God manifest before us. And this is what I believe the Lord was showing them, these two disciples. Remember, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He spoke about his death, of course. Well, we're not told what scriptures he turned to, but we can guess at those ones that were most likely. He must surely have turned to Psalm 22, that great messianic psalm, the first words of which, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He must have turned to that. The words of Christ himself on the cross in Psalm 22, a psalm of David. He must surely have turned to Zechariah chapter 12. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. He must have turned to that prophesying of Messiah going to the cross. He must have turned, I'm sure, to Isaiah 53 that said that the Messiah would be numbered with the transgressors. And I turn to it. You don't need to turn to it. But Isaiah 53 explains why he died. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, he died for us. He took upon himself the punishment for our sin on the cross as our substitute. That's why he died, and that is what the Lord Jesus would have been pointing out to them. Well, what a tremendous thing that is to think of. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, coming down from heaven to earth to die for worthless sinners such as we are. The very riches of heaven made as nothing for us. What a tremendous thing that is to think. When you hear those things, does not your heart burn within you? Surely it must. I know that some people, yes, their hearts burn within them, but they do anything to try and put out that flame. Maybe there are some people like that here. When I leave this place of worship, I'm going to try and put out that fire that's been set in my heart. I'm going to stick on the TV. I'm going to get on the phone and chat to my friends and forget all about this rubbish about Christ. I'm going to remember all the reasons why I don't believe in God. I'm going to pour cold water on this fire that has been started. Is that you? What a terrible thing. It reminds me of an illustration that a preacher gave once, and I heard this. He said that there was one Christian brother, and he had a very good friend who was an atheist. And he went to this atheist's house, and he said, I'm going to try my best to convince him of the need of Christ. And he went in and he spoke to him for, about 10, 15 minutes. And it became very apparent that anything that this man was saying, this Christian brother was saying, this atheist was just batting away. And this atheist had all the answers. Oh, I don't believe in that. And that doesn't make sense because of this. He was just batting him all away. And this Christian was getting very disconsolate, very, very sad. And in the end, he just gave up and he said, I can't do it. You're a much better debater than I. I wanted to come and to convince you because I care for you. You're my friend. I love you. But I know I can't do that. And he just left, very sad. And he went back to his house and sat there in despair. But then there was that knock at the door. And there was his atheist friend. And his atheist friend said to him, "What was that you said to me about being concerned about how you loved me? You concerned for my soul?" You see, this atheist, he had set up all his arguments. He had won the debate. But you see, his heart burned within him. His heart burned within him because even with his intellect he had defeated everything. He knew that he had turned away from the love of God, from someone who actually cares for his soul. That's why his heart burned within him. That's why he had to go to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, Christ has a greater heart than any Christian. Christ has greater love for you than any man on this earth. Think of the heart of Christ on the cross, just for a few minutes. The heart of Christ. When Christ was on the cross, he was bearing the wrath of God. His heart was in utter despair because he was taking the punishment for our sin. But at the same time, in a mysterious way, his heart was full of everlasting love for his people. He could see each and every one of his people in his mind's eye, and he loved them. What an amazing thing. His heart at the same time, utterly despondent under the wrath of God, and yet full of love for his people. Can you imagine that? Does not your heart burn when you think of these things? Oh, dear friends, I wish I could express it even in an even better way, but let me just make this exhortation to you. If your heart is burning this morning, don't put it out. Don't put it out. God is working in you. Let it burn in you. That fire that is within you, the work of the Holy Spirit, it will do you no harm. It's going to burn out all those bad things in you. Burn out all your doubt, all your unbelief. Burn out all your fears. When you come to Christ, there is no fear left for you. You don't fear what life has in store for you. You are reconciled to God through Christ. God is your guide. God is your protector, your provider. That fire within you is going to burn out all that fear. And of course, there's no fear of death. Do you fear death? Christ has risen from the dead. And what does that teach us? That all of those who trust in him, they will rise from the dead themselves. They will pass through death. That fire that is within you is going to remove any fear of death. You know that when the end comes, you will go to be with the Lord, the risen Lord, and you will know endless peace and joy. So my exhortation, let that fire burn. Let it grow within you. Seek the Lord. Seek his face. Don't rest until you find him. And well, just one word right at the end. I have to say this. At the very end of time, we read there's going to be another fire. Another fire. This world, this fallen world, and we can see it's so fallen. It's so sinful. This world cannot last. And God will bring an end to it with a fire, we read in the scriptures. And those who are not in Christ, well, they will be lost in that fire. Don't be lost in that fire, dear friends. Be lost in the fire that is within you now. Be lost in that flame. Come to Christ and know him and seek him for all you are worth. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that there may be one person, maybe even many, in which there is a fire burning. They do not know Christ. They want to fight. They want to put out that fire within them. Forbid it, dear Lord. May they come to thee. May they yield to thee, that they may be blessed and saved forever. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.